This morning I'd mentioned that I was going to speak on deceived in the promised land. There are few chapters in the Bible that frustrate me more than this one. I don't know why, but I think it's because I can see myself in this chapter, and it's almost like we can see, we're like an audience watching a drama presentation, and we know it's coming. And it's almost like, can't they see what's going on here? And yet, as sad as it is, they get duped. As you know, Joshua begins the nation of Israel going into not heaven, but Canaan. Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is the battlefield. Canaan is where Christians live every day. This is where God wants us. There's a place called Gilgal where we are supposed to go for refreshment and training. That's the church. Then God sends us into the world to be missionaries to those people who don't know Christ. That's the book of Joshua. So they get ready. They get their information. They get their charge orders, and Joshua sends the spies out to Jericho. You know all that. The Passover comes and the circumcision and a lot of things get taken care of. And Joshua meets the angel of the Lord and they get their orders for Jericho. And Jericho is an amazing victory, something that nobody in their right mind would even consider. So because of that great victory, which is a perfect illustration of what happens to Christians when you have a great day in the Lord, you think the next day is going to be just as good. And you let your guard down and you say, oh, we're not going to take the entire army. We're just going to take 3,000. And because they didn't really trust the Lord with the next battle, 36 soldiers died because of one man, one family, decided to drop his standards. He decided to compromise with the accursed thing. God made it clear to Joshua, it wasn't me, it wasn't you. You have sin in the camp. That's a very, very important principle that any leader must constantly remember. So when that is taken care of and God purifies the nation, they go back to Ai, God gives them a new plan. They have their second victory, and then chapter 9 begins. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, that means on the west side, for all of you on the west side, that's not on the east side of Jordan, we're not talking about Babylon, we're talking about the west side of Jordan, which is Israel, to the Mediterranean Sea. In the hills and in the valleys, and on all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof. What did they hear? They heard about chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. That's what they heard. How do we know? We could go back to chapter number 2, and we could read what Rahab said regarding what she had heard. Now, she wasn't, you know, Condoleezza Rice. She wasn't the Secretary of State. She had a reputation, but it wasn't that kind. Even she heard, well, she probably heard because she had heard, and she had a chance to listen to a lot of stories. So, rumor had gotten around that the nation of Israel is now on the other side of Jordan. They've taken out Jericho. They've taken out Ai. And these nations, these kings, these leaders, these peoples gathered themselves together, verse 2, to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Now, before we go any further, I might as well, the whole chapter is about deception. So let me give you some definitions of what it means to deceive somebody. Now, I want you to remember, the word deceive is a definition that we usually use toward others. But please remember, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So before we look at other people, please remember that every single one of these definitions apply to us. And the only way we can know our heart is when the searchlight of the Spirit of God and the Word of God are directed toward us, not toward others. It's not when we look out that we see sin, but we do. God wants us to look in as well. So what I learned most about this chapter is not about the deception of these heathen lands. It was about the fact that God even said, my heart is more deceptive than this. So to deceive means to ensnare. It means to be false to. It means to fail to fulfill. It means to cheat. It means to cause to accept as true or valid what isn't. To give a false impression. Now, in my dictionary, it has synonyms. Let me throw some at you. A synonym for deception is to, well, I'll give you the, to deceive implies imposing a false idea or belief that causes ignorance, bewilderment, or helplessness. To mislead implies a leading astray that may or may not be intentional. To delude implies deceiving so thoroughly as to obscure the truth, and to beguile stresses the use of charm and persuasion in deceiving. The word deception is a different form of the word to deceive, means the act of deceiving, the fact or condition of being deceived, something or someone that deceives. Deception may or may not imply blameworthiness, since it may suggest cheating or merely tactical resource. I don't know about that. Fraud implies guilt and often criminality in act or in practice. Double dealing suggests trickery, or at least action contrary to a professed attitude. Subterfuge, that's a big word, suggests the adoption of a stratagem or the telling of a lie in order to escape guilt. I've done that. Or to gain an end. Trickery implies ingenious acts intended to dupe or cheat. So, we have a nation that's going to be deceived in the promised land. Now, we'll look at this list of Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And I said, you know, I've seen that list before. Maybe you have too, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, or in Exodus chapter 3, verse 17, or in Exodus chapter 13, verse 5. However, in 13:5, the Perizzite is omitted. In Exodus 23:23, you've seen that list. In Numbers 13:29, you've seen that list, but the Hivites and the Jebusites are omitted. That's the chapter where Caleb and Joshua come back with the 12 spies. Deuteronomy 7:1, you have that list mentioned, but there's a new group mentioned called the Girgashites. You say, so what? Well, the Girgashites were descendants of the fifth son of Canaan, one of the original tribes inhabiting the land of Canaan before the time of the Israelites. They were a branch of the great family of the Hivites, and they thought that they lived on the western part near the Sea of Galilee. Just so you know that. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 17 has the same group. Joshua chapter 3, verse 10 has the same group, but the Girgashites are added. Why does that matter? Because these nations are planning a confederacy. They're planning on a league or a covenant, a contract between two or more persons, bodies, or men, or states combined to support each other in some act or enterprise. They want a mutual engagement against Joshua. So they are planning to get together to battle against Israel. Verse 3, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and unto Ai, They did work wilily. I love it. Don't you like it? I mean, God and the Holy Spirit are kind of fun. Have you seen that word ever yet in the Bible? No. It's cool, though, isn't it? Wilily. The Wile E. Coyote. You know, we all remember our cartoons. Where'd they get that word from? They worked wily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouded upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Liar. Deceiver. You did not. You're a fake. Now therefore, make ye a league with us. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to be deceived because there are deceivers. Every church has them. They go by different names, but there are different categories of people in every church. They might not do it maliciously, but every community has them. Every school has them. Every campus has them. Every corporation has them. And Lord, you remind us to be watchful, to be prayerful, to be discerning. You have taken 40 years to prepare this group of people to fulfill your plan, your mission, your purpose for them. And they are fresh in this campaign of conquest. And right after a major victory, an apparent setback, and yet a second victory, we have what seems to be an incredible lack of discernment. It's a leadership failure, actually. And the nation of Israel pays for it. Lord, help us this evening to understand that even Peter, in a moment of weakness and carnality, was used by Satan to say things to his Lord and Savior that were not true or biblical. Even Jesus had to rebuke Peter as Satan spoke through Peter. For a moment, he was used by the wicked one. Help us, I pray. Guide us. This evening we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Make ye a league with us. Now, a league is an alliance or a confederacy between princes or states for their mutual aid or defense. It's kind of like a national contract or a compact. A league may be offensive or defensive or both. It is offensive when the contracting parties agree to unite in attacking a common enemy, aka the Middle East. Or it could be defensive when the parties agree to attack in concert in defending each other against an enemy. Verse 7. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, now we know who these people are. Right? Okay, where are they from? They're from Gibeon. Where is the nation of Israel camping? Gilgal. All right. Gilgal is near Jericho. Gilgal is on the east side of the Jordan River. No. East side's that side. Sorry. East side's on the Babylon side. West side is the Jericho side. So on the west side of Jordan, we have the Israeli camp called Gilgal. That's where they went. John did a great Sunday school lesson years ago on Gilgal, how they would go out and come back. They would go out and come back. They would go out and come back. A picture of the church. God sends us out and brings us in. Sends us out and brings us in. So the church is where we get our marching orders. The church is where we get our training from. So the camp, the nation of Israel, was Gilgal. You know how far Gibeon was away from Gilgal? Less than 25 miles. Between 18 and 25 miles away. Now, that's a long way. Not really. If you walk 3 miles an hour, you'd be there in 6 hours. Walking. 18 miles. Right? So it wasn't that far. But as you read this story, it's like, whoa, they might have come from Turkey or Ethiopia or someplace. They looked as if they had traveled for months. Their clothes were tattered. Their sandals were falling off. Their bread was moldy. It was the perfect drama deception. Like what happens when you go to a musical or a play, the whole part, the whole point, is to make you think something other than what's real. None of those people up there are really that person. You understand that, right? They're playing a part. And what they're doing and what they're saying is all scripted. It's not natural. They're acting. What are these people doing? It's a drama. It's a play. They're acting. Now, the script might not have been written ahead of time, but they're trying to deceive the audience. That's what a play does. A movie. You're being sucked into the line. Right? We're being sucked in. All right. Verse 7. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure, ye dwell among us. Somebody's at least thinking. And how shall we make a league with you? Now that ought to be, really, that ought to be the we're not going any further than that phrase. And they said unto Joshua, notice what they said. They didn't answer his question. They said, we are thy servants. Oh, doesn't that sound so conquerish? I mean, you know, Joshua, you're the king. We're now your servants. We're your servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? I like that. And from whence come ye? Again, that should be no further. You should stop right there. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. As I'm reading this, I'm thinking, why didn't they stay there? Why didn't somebody who was smart enough in Joshua's cabinet say, hey, bud, not in that phrase, but we're not going to go past this until we find out who these people are. Well, there was somebody who decided to do some research in Genesis chapter 42. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sat not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land. You know the story. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him, Joseph, with their faces to the ground. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? He knew exactly who they were. He knew exactly where they came from. But what Joseph does here is what Joshua should have done. They should have thrown somebody in prison and said, hey, we're not going to let this person out of prison until you go back to where you came from. We're going to send some spies with you. So you go back to where your home is, so I have credible evidence of who you are and where you came from. Is that what they did? No. They didn't do that at all. So Joseph says, and they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. They didn't know him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, we are true men, thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison. That you... Wait a minute! We're staying in prison? Why? We didn't lie to you. Of course, Joseph is setting them up. He wants to see his younger brother, and this is the way he's going to do it. Well, why didn't Joshua, why didn't somebody smart enough who knew a Sunday school lesson say, hey, remember Joseph when he was in Egypt? Why don't we do what they did? Why don't we keep some of these guys in prison and send reputable people to find out who these people are? They're asking us to make a league with them. Joshua chapter 9. You know the rest of the story in Genesis 42. Joshua chapter 9. And they said unto him, Joshua, from a very far country, thy servants are come. Liar. Your one day walk. Because of the name of the Lord thy God. You see how they're just buttering him up. Oh, we be thy servants. That's called flattery. We be thy servants. Now here's another flattery. Because of the name of the Lord thy God. Now that might be true or not. We find out that they are scared spitless. They are fearful of the God of Israel, for sure. But they are deceptive. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. You see that word fame? It's not the movie. That word fame has been used about 3 or 4 or 5 times in the scriptures. This is maybe 4, 5, or 6th time. So it's not used often. But you can replace the word reputation. They've heard about Israel. They've heard about God's reputation. And all that he did in where? Where? Notice they omit something very, very, very important. What about Jericho? And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which is at Ashtaroth. That makes them appear like they're not in the contemporary network. They're not attached to the internet. They don't know what he's tweeting. They don't know that Jericho came down and that Ai was defeated. The plan is to make it look like they've been traveling for so long. They have no idea what's taken place in the last few days or few weeks. Of course they know exactly what's taken place. That's why they're coming. And that's why they've disguised themselves. Bless you. Verse 11. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. You see what they're doing? This is as old as the hills. When you want to change somebody's mind, you drop seed thoughts. You change somebody's mind slowly. You drop ideas like seeds in their brains. And those seeds either go in or not go into a person's heart. But if you're wise and you're discerning, you will mark those seeds down. And you'll say, this person is trying to manipulate me. This person's trying to influence me in a certain way that I don't necessarily believe in. Now, they're not being outright bold about it. They're being subtle. They just drop a thought. Like a husband says to his wife, honey, man, I could really use a boat. Now, you know that might take a year, at least a year, to start germinating. You say nothing about it. Father's Day comes around the next year. You come home with a boating magazine. You know where I'm going with this, right? Now, ladies, you are not exempt from this. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You ladies know how to do the system, right? You drop a thought here. You drop a thought here. There's a catalog that shows up next to your bedside stand. Christmas time is coming. Birthday is coming. Anniversary is coming. And the travel magazine comes. So they're trying to be as subtle as a brick. Verse 12. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry. It is moldy. Who made that stuff look so old and dry and moldy? I don't know, but those people must have been very, very good. They're probably being used on Broadway for props, because that's what they are. They're just props. It's not real. It's fake. And these bottles of wine, which we filled, were new. They were not new. And behold, they be rent. And look at our garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals. And this is probably the most important part of the chapter. And asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Ever done that? Bought a house, bought a car, got married, went to college. Whatever it happens to be, you make a life-changing decision without checking it out with God first. Seriously? Now, we could stop right there. That could be, you know, something to just let sit and simmer, like a good chili. Just let that crock pot go for about 8 hours. And Joshua made peace with them. What? You just want to jump in the narrative. You want to grab him by the ears and say, what are you thinking? How could you do this? Made peace with them. That's not bad enough. He made a league with them to let them live. And you got to scratch your head saying, you know, Joshua, I really thought highly of you until now. But this is a major blunder. This is a what I call a leadership failure. And it is. Have you ever had one? We all have. Amen. And the question, we could have retitled this, is a leadership failure recoverable? Can you recover from something like this? Victory, mistake, victory, failure. Ever done that? Two steps forward, five steps backwards. That's what this is. Joshua made peace with them. What were you thinking? And made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. It makes you just mad. It makes me mad. Now, the word princes there, I have it here somewhere, means, I thought I put it here somewhere, princes. An exalted one, a king. Now, in the King James Bible, that word prince can also be translated as captain, chief, governor, prince, or ruler. So, you have Joshua who makes a executive order, an executive decision. The princes of the congregation swear unto them. So Joshua and the princes agree. This is what they do. And you say to yourself, what in the world? Go quickly with me to verse 18. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And the congregation murmured against the princes. Wouldn't you? I mean, again, you say to yourself, what were they thinking? And quite frankly, every once in a while, leaders are very, very susceptible to being stupid. They have dumb moments. Therefore, normal people that are living normal lives sometimes can see right through what a leader can't. That's what marriages are for, that we have a perfect complement to a person that might be able to see life differently than we can and say, honey, this is really a bad move. What are you talking about? I know what I'm doing. You know what I'm saying? That's just, this is the man bull rush here. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. And the normal rank and file, the normal church person says, what were they thinking? They could see right through it. So you would say, well, they're murmuring. Now, this isn't the kind of murmuring that they did when they left Egypt. But it's like, you've been telling us, we came over Jordan, we've conquered Jericho, we made a mistake at Ai, we conquered Ai, things are going great. Now you have a stupid moment? I mean, this is a major, major setback. How do we recover from this? Verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after that they had made a league with them, that they had heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. How could they do this? This is every bone in your body that wants fairness and justice. You might as well just throw it out the window. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Okay. How long did it take to get from Gibeon to Gilgal? 3 days. They obviously took potty breaks. 3 days. 18 miles. 25 at the most. Now, their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kidroth-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and therefore we must not touch them. This we will do to them. We have a great idea. This will cover our stupidity. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. Now, that's a whole other message, but that's something to consider. You've given your word. Is it right to go back on your word because you had a stupid moment? No, God can bless your stupid moment. If you do right, even in your stupid moment, God can bless that stupid moment, because you're going to honor something far more important. You gave your word. Verse 21. And the princes said unto them, let them live, But let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. Okay, so now we're going to make them servants. We're going to make them hired hands, so to speak. Verse 22. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, he's not happy. Wherefore have ye beguiled us? Now he's gone from the word deceived to now using the word beguiled, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Joshua's beside himself. Well, who had the stupid moment? The leader did. Who pays the price for that kind of a decision? The leader does. How could I be so dumb? Now, therefore, ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant, who? They've been paying attention. To give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. We feared for our lives. We knew we would be wiped out. And now, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. You have to admit there's a little bit of character there. They're basically saying, this is the reputation we've heard of you. We put our lives in your hands. You do whatever you think is right. I wish they wouldn't make me feel now guilty. Punch him in the nose. Now they lay this guilt trip on me. Verse 26. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and they slew them not. Just makes you mad, doesn't it? Verse 27. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Deceived in the promised land. Man, it's not right. It's just not right. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. Verse 19. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save or except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. What does the Bible say they did? They made peace with Israel. Do you know any other countries making peace with Israel? Not many. I don't know if I'd use the tactics they did. Probably if they used any other tactics, they'd be in the ground, in their tombs, you know what I'm saying? Now, you all know Romans 8:28, right? Can you all say that out loud for me? And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Turn me to Joshua chapter 10, which is the chapter in between chapter 9 and chapter 11. So, I have to get over my frustration moment. I'm mad at Joshua. I'm mad at the Gibeonites because it just didn't go according to plan. God said, you're going to conquer the entire land. Okay, well now there's a blip on the screen. Now there's an exception to the rule. Not only does Joshua have to deal with the 2.5 tribes over there who messed up the whole plan. It just, how many of you are like that? You're about as flexible as steel. The plan was everybody's going to be in Canaan. Well, the 2.5 tribes decided we have a better way. I don't want to say God blessed that, because when Babylon came to take the nation of Israel captive, who were the first 2.5 tribes they took? Them. Okay, so things aren't working out exactly, specifically, as God is planning. And here in chapter number 10, verse number 40, says, chapter 10, verse 40, "So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded." Now that is in reference to Joshua chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. "And it came to pass, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem," that would be the Jebusites, "had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, and he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jeremoth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deborah, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me, and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jeremoth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together, and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against him." They were unhappy with the heathen that decided to have a peace treaty with Israel. "And the men of Gibeon said unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying," oh no, wait a minute. "Now our stepchild is calling us on the phone, saying, we need help." This wasn't part of the deal. What do you mean you need help? What are you calling us for? "Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." Oh, man, I know I should have made that peace treaty with them. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Don't go." "No," God said, "fear not. For I have delivered them into your hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." This is a good way to end this story. Because here was a mistake. Here was a leadership failure. You just want to kick a stone. You know, there's Joshua by himself out on the desert saying, "What were you thinking, you dummy? Why'd you do that?" Now you get a phone call. Your cell phone's going off. Gibeon's under siege. 5, 6, 7, 8 nations are against them. They want us to go up and help them. How am I going to tell the nation of Israel, we're going to fight for heathens? We're supposed to be defeating them. This is the land that God's given us. Now God's asking us to be mercenary soldiers for them. How can this be God's will? God says, "Joshua, you gave them your word. And because you gave them your word, I'm going to give them into your hands." Now if you read the rest of the chapter, this is the greatest military campaign the nation of Israel's had, I think, before and after this particular incident. They conquer more lands, more kings, more property because of this leadership failure from the previous chapter. God turned it into good. God turned it into good. Does that ring true in anybody's life here? Has anybody ever made a leadership miscalculation or a misjudgment? You're kicking yourself and saying, "Oh man, I'm going to pay for this. I know I am." Verse 9. Joshua, therefore, came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah, and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon. And thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Isn't that so good? That is so incredible. The astronomers, the atheists, the apologists, the agnostics, everybody goes flipping out crazy over this passage of scripture. What do you mean the sun sets down? How do we account for that missing day? And you can Google that online and give yourself a headache, what people say about that missing day. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. But the kings fled in a cave. Joshua was told that they fled in a cave. So the military got these men out of the cave, these five kings. And Joshua lined up these five kings, had them lay on the ground. He had their leaders put their feet on their necks, symbolically, and basically say, God will continue to be a victor for you. These men were slain. They were hung on a tree. They were taken down in respect at the end of the day and buried in the cave that they were hiding in. Incredible what God had done. And yet it all started out with deception and a leadership failure. I dare say everybody in this room has made a mistake. Everybody in this room has made a decision, perhaps with not complete light. You only made a decision with the light that you had. There's nothing wrong with that. God doesn't expect us to be omniscient, to know everything at all times. So therefore, we have to make decisions with the light that we have. And sometimes we look back. You know, I look back and say, I wish I would have made some financial decisions differently. But when I was first saved, this is how much I knew. And we could all go back to that, say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. True. Hopefully you won't do that today. But maybe you're paying for some decisions that you made in the past, like the nation of Israel was paying for this league, this confederacy that they made with this heathen country. Say, why in the world did we do that? And now they're calling us up on the phone and saying, we need help. We're out of our mind to go help them. No, we gave them our word. And they did. And God used their mistake as a platform for the victory. Let's pray. Lord, perhaps we've been deceived in the promised land too. Maybe we've made some bad judgments, some miscalculations. Bottom line, we've made some mistakes, poor decisions. Some of us might feel that there's no way to recover. Of course, the devil will convince you of that. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. So whatever you've done, to displease God. The devil won't allow you to recover from that. He'll hold that guilt over you forever if you let him. Here's a perfect chapter. Here's a perfect set of circumstances where the greatest leader on earth at that time, Joshua, the greatest nation on earth, they're in the center of God's will. And they blow it. And Lord, you allow them to feel the sting of that. They regret it. And not many days hence, now they have to put their lives on the line in jeopardy for these people. Reminds me of Jonah, how he refused to show grace or mercy toward the enemies of God. God wanted to save them. God wanted to use Job as a missionary of light for them. I'm sorry, Jonah. Jonah refused. He wasn't interested in these kind of people. Lord, maybe there are people in our hearts. Maybe there are people in our background because of things we thought, things that we were taught, attitudes that perhaps have snuck into, have crept back into our lives that we used to have before we knew the Lord. And maybe there are certain groups of people that we just don't, we're not interested in. We're not happy about loving them or telling them about the Lord. Quite frankly, we're kind of like the scribe and the Pharisee in the story of the Good Samaritan. We walk on the other side of the road. We're not interested in those people that are hurting, that are not like us, that are not our color or our culture or our language. God help us. Here's a perfect picture, Lord, of what you'd have us to do. In spite of our mistake, help us to come before you. Admit our error. And ask you to help us to recover, perhaps in a glorious way, that we too might be an object lesson of grace and mercy to those that need the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. We'll sing 508 together. 508.